This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Ephesians chapter 6 as he begins a new message called Standing Strong.
Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Once a fellow dressed as the devil was on his way to a Halloween party. When it started to rain, this man ducked for cover. He slipped into a nearby church, and he walked in right as the service was already in progress. When the church members turned around and saw the devil at the door, they became frightened. They started to flee. One lady got her coat caught on the communion cup holder and couldn't shake loose. Well, as the devil walked down the aisle, this woman started to tremble. He was just a few feet away when she blurted out, "Satan, I've come to this church for 20 years, but I want you to know I've been on your side the whole time." I'm assuming that you are on the right side. That is the Lord's side. But we all should be reminded that sides need to be taken. For when you become a Christian, you enter a battle. There is a spiritual war waging around us. Understand, when Jesus became your friend, Satan became your enemy. As one preacher put it, if you're sinking in quicksand, Satan will gladly pat you on the back of the head. His goal is to rip you off, burn you out, drag you down, and burglarize your blessings. John chapter 10, verse 10 warns us of Satan's intent. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Realize you can't duck the devil or hope he ignores you and never singles you out. He hates you and he's out to get you. You might not be looking for a fight, but Satan is a bully, and you'll have to face him whether you want to or not. That's why we need to learn to overcome. And that's Paul's intent here in Ephesians chapter 6. He outlines a threefold battle plan. First, he helps us to understand our adversary. Second, he encourages us then to strap on our armor. And third, he readies us with our arsenal. Our adversary, our armor, and our arsenal. Guys, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And God wants us standing strong. Well, first, Paul identifies our adversary. You know, often we think the enemy we're fighting is the person we see. The secular media, or the pornographer, or the drug pusher, or the abortionist, or the atheist, or the bully at school, or the angry neighbor, or the vindictive boss. But not so. Our real enemy is spiritual wickedness. As Paul says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our ultimate enemy is the devil and his demonic henchmen. They were once angels until pride filled their hearts. Isaiah 14 describes their fall from heaven. And Satan is now angry. He's envious. He hates all that God holds dear. And that's what puts you and I in his line of fire. Now that we're God's children, We now have become Satan's target. Our adversary is the devil and his demons. And in our dealings with the devil, we're prone to make two mistakes. Some Christians underestimate him, while other Christians overestimate him. Satan loves it when we underestimate him, when we brush him off as some little imp in red leotards with horns and tail and hooves and pitchfork. Nothing pleases the devil more than to be conveyed as a comic strip character. In fact, Satan's greatest achievement is convincing so many people that he doesn't exist. Research shows that 62% of Americans today believe that Satan is not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. Yet when I look at the horrible wickedness in the world today, it's obvious to me that there has to be a devil. One pastor remarked, "If you don't believe in the devil, try working for the Lord for a while." And it's true. Don't underestimate the devil. He's ruthless and rabid. He has no morals or principles. His evil is beyond imagination, and he is extremely experienced. He's been working his mischief since the Garden of Eden. But neither should we overestimate the devil. For Satan is not God's equal. The devil is a created being. He is infinitely inferior to his creator. Realize, too, Satan's reach and power are limited by the will of God. In the story of Job, he's not allowed to harm a single hair on Job's head without gaining God's permission. You remember when Moses threw down his rod, it turned into a snake. Of course, the magicians of Egypt were able to do likewise. But that's when Moses' serpent swallowed up their serpents. In other words, Satan had power, but God had far more power. This is why 1 John 4, verse 4, the apostle writes to the church, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." In fact, often Satan is used by God to accomplish his purposes. Satan is a pawn in the hand of God. He's a stooge. Tertullian called the devil God's ape. This is why we know it's impossible for a believer in Jesus to be demon-possessed. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 teaches us, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Literally, the Greek reads, "The wicked one cannot attach himself." A Christian can be oppressed by the devil, but never possessed. Satan can hassle and hinder us, but he can't inhabit us. Trust me, Jesus is not into timeshares with the devil. You know, many Christians these days give the devil far too much credit. Supposedly everything is the result of some demon. Loneliness, fear, lust, all gets blamed on the devil. I read of one preacher, he had a list. He talked about the demon of junk food, the demon of excessive talking, the demon of sunbathing, the demon of warts, the demon of disco fever. This is back from the 70s, by the way. The demon of trying to be cool, the demon of spending sprees, the demon of food gulping, and the demon of baldness. Give me a break. Oh, it's much easier just to blame these things on the devil than it is on the weakness of our flesh or even our own sin. But most of our problems are of our own making. Satan can't be credited with everything. Satan is no mini God. He has none of God's attributes. He's no threat to God. And that's why when we encounter Satan, we're told, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Face the devil on your own, and you're no match. You remember Martin Luther said, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." It is true. But resist the devil in Jesus' name. Be strong in the Lord, and the devil would be forced to flee. Colossians 2, verse 15, along with a host of other scriptures, tell us that on the cross, Jesus destroyed Satan and his allies. The devil still launches a skirmish where and when he can, but he is a defeated foe, thanks to Jesus. This is why when a Christian confronts Satan, We never fight for victory. We always fight from victory. We rely on the victory won by Jesus Christ. You remember Jude 9? When Michael the archangel wrestled with Satan over the body of Moses, rather than ranting and raving and name-calling, Michael said simply, "The Lord rebuke you." You see, Michael kept the Lord Jesus between him and Satan, and he won the battle. He was strong in the Lord, and Paul wants us to be the same. When you stand against the devil in the strength of the Lord, the devil backs down. He realizes he's no match for us. But this helps to shape his tactics. Since his bold and blatant maneuvers drive us to the Lord, where we gain more strength, Satan prefers not the frontal, but the subtle assault. See, he has ways to slip up behind us, to cut us off from our spiritual supply line. The devil's only hope is to distract us from the Lord, to weaken our faith, to get us too busy to pray. All too often, persecution and sickness and calamity, the frontal assaults, only drive us to the Lord. Satan works to create the opposite effect. He wants us to forget and neglect the Lord. You know, when the big bad wolf couldn't blow down the house, he didn't give up, did he? He ate bacon for breakfast because he slid down the chimney. The wolf resorted to tricks and schemes, and this is Satan's strategy. Verse 11 alerts us to the wiles of the devil. Rather than obvious opposition, Satan favors deception. John 8, verse 44, Jesus called the devil the father of lies. You remember Paul warned the Corinthians that he often presents himself as an angel of light. He appears in pleasing shapes. And two, Satan loves to use fear. You remember 1 Peter 5, verse 8, calls the devil a roaring lion. I've heard that in the jungle, the roaring lion is the older lion. He's the lion that's lost his teeth, but he still knows how to sound vicious. The roaring lion jumps in front of little Bambi as she strolls down the path. He strikes fear in the deer. She retreats the opposite direction, right into the teeth of the young lions. And Satan is like this roaring lion. He uses fear and intimidation to manipulate us. Satan is harmless if we refuse to be afraid and take a stand against him. This is what Paul tells us to do here. Notice the devil also uses dissension. The mere word devil means slanderer. And he seeks to stir up bitterness and ill will between church members and family members. Condemnation is also his tool. Revelation 12, verse 10 refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Satan loves to bury you and I under guilt and remind us of how unworthy we are to receive God's favor. Hey, when Satan does that, whenever Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. There's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ. And lastly, Satan uses compromise. It reminds me of the hunter and the grizzly. The hunter was about to pull the trigger when suddenly the bear asked if they could talk. Well, the grizzly asked the hunter what he wanted out of the situation. The hunter replied, "Well, I want a fur coat." The bear said he wanted a full stomach. So they compromised. And both got what they wanted, yet in the end, it didn't work out so well for the hunter. And this is what happens when you compromise with Satan. You lose. Billy Graham once said, "The devil is a good devil," and he's right. He's good at what he does. He's tricky and skilled and creative and persistent and ruthless. That's why we're warned against the wiles of the devil. And because Satan's assaults are more subtle than they are frontal, you and I need special protection. And God is exactly what we need. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Hey, before you get it on with the devil, you and I need to strap on God's armor. Now remember, Paul wrote to the Ephesians from a Roman prison cell. And he was accompanied by a Roman soldier. And Paul was able to eyeball the soldier and note his protective armor. He then used the pieces of the legionnaire's gear as an analogy of the spiritual armor that God has given to us. And Paul lists five pieces of spiritual armor that you and I need to strap on if we're to counter the wiles of the devil. He talks about a belt, a breastplate, sandals, a shield, and a helmet. Verse 14 mentions the belt of truth. The belt worn by the Roman soldier was a wide, thick leather strap that wrapped around his abdomen. In ancient times, people believed the body's abdominal area was the seat of their emotions. We still talk about gut feelings, don't we? Intestinal fortitude. We even talk, a nervous person might say their stomach's full of butterflies. When a soldier readies himself for combat, his first step was to buckle and tighten his belt. And this should be our first step. Satan loves to move in the realm of feeling. He loves to play pinball with our hormones. He exploits our sensitivities and our insecurities. It's amazing how our feelings fluctuate, don't they? The highs and the lows, the ebbs and the flows can be dramatic. I think often Satan toys with our emotions. It always blows my mind how I can go from feeling funky to being in a funk in just a matter of hours. Satan can suggest to us, how can you really be a Christian? You're so bummed out. You're not joyous. What's so wrong with you? You must not be a Christian after all. He can play on our feelings. The first lesson every Christian needs to learn is that our faith is based on facts, not feeling. Buckle up that belt of truth. I'm not a Christian because I feel like one. I'm a child of God because He promised that if I gave my all to Jesus, He would make me one. I have a promise, not just feelings. The way to get a grip on your emotions is to tighten up the belt of truth. Tie your life to God's word, not to mere fickle emotions. When your mood differs from the scripture, believe the word and manage your mood. Here's a great poem. Listen carefully now. Three men were walking on a wall: feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling took an awful fall, then faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. You see, feelings will often follow faith, but when you let the feelings lead, you're asking for trouble. Base your faith on God's truth, on the facts. You can counter Satan's attacks by tightening up the belt of truth. Verse 14 also lists the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a single sheet of metal that covered the upper torso. It protected a vital organ. It protected your heart. And just as the ancients associated the abdomen with a person's feelings or emotions, the heart was viewed as the seat of our desires. Even today, when we say, put your heart into it, we're saying, show some desire. If you're a Christian, you're well aware of the changes that God has worked in your heart. You know, when a person comes to Christ, they receive a new heart. God takes away the old desires and He replaces them with new desires. When I came to Jesus, my want-tos changed. I'm far from perfect, but since coming to Jesus, God has given me a love for Him and a love for others. I now want to walk with God and please Him. I couldn't say that before. Jesus has changed my want-tos. But as I warned, Satan is slippery. He doesn't play by the rules. He ignores your want-tos, and he reminds you of your used-tos and your once-dids and your still-cans. The devil loves to inflame old passions and reactivate latent lusts. You're excited about going to church when out of the blue a former friend shows up with a 12-pack of beer under his arm looking to party. Your old boyfriend happens to be in town and calls you the very day after you got in a fight with your husband. Satan is sneaky. He plays on our old desires. And he conjures up temptations that you thought were forgotten. How do I counter Satan when he tries to lasso my heart and pull it away from God? I need to protect and cover my heart under a breastplate of righteousness. Jesus made me right with God. He did the same for you. We need to believe that his blood did what millions of sacrifices failed to do. It's now up to you and me to see ourselves in Christ and live like it. I've got to believe that I belong to God, that I'm truly his child. If I believe, my want-tos won't fade. But if I doubt my relationship with God, old friends and that old life might lure me away. Used-tos will have an appeal. Seeing myself right with God, standing in his righteousness, protects my heart. And then verse 15 mentions the sandals of peace. See, the Roman soldier wore the ancient equivalent of football cleats, half boots with leather straps. The bottoms were studded, and the hobnails provided traction on slippery surfaces and stability on rocky terrain. Realize, a soldier's footwear was strategic. He could survive if his belt or if his breastplate were a little loose. But if a soldier couldn't keep his footing, the enemy could knock him off balance and then thrust him through with a sword. And this is Satan's strategy toward you and I. He loves to knock us off balance and confuse our faith. See, if he can trip you up, if he can cause you to stumble, then he can go in for the kill. Here's how it works. You're cruising through life. You're doing great, man. When someone asks you a question, you can't answer. It's a point perhaps you've never considered. It throws you for a loop, and you begin to doubt. Or perhaps it's not a question you can't answer, but a situation you can't explain. You pray for a reason, and the heavens remain silent. You start to question whether God is in control, if he's really wise and knows all things, if he loves you after all. Satan has so many ways to knock us off our stride and set us up for the kill. Well, how do we defend ourselves? By lacing up the sandals of peace. When the path gets slippery or shaky, it is the peace of God that steadies us. See, all the unanswered questions can never deny the peace of God that rules in our hearts. Many years ago, Blaise Pascal spoke of this peace when he stated, "The heart has reasons that reason knows nothing about." It's the peace of God that rules in our hearts. John Corson is a friend of mine. He's a pastor in Applegate, Oregon. Years ago, John's daughter went to be with Jesus in an automobile accident. At the memorial service, John testified of the tremendous peace of God that he had received. He said when he trusted God, this amazing peace ruled over his heart. But when he tried to make sense of his daughter's death, God's peace vanished. Suddenly it dawned on John. The Bible calls it the peace that passes all understanding. In his search for understanding, he sacrificed God's peace. And John realized that there are times in life when you can't have both.
If you're ever wondering what it means to be a Christian, read the book of Ephesians. When the Apostle Paul wrote this book, he touched on so many elements of how to live out a life of faith. One of the concepts that Paul wanted to reinforce was the idea of being adopted into God's family. This is truly a remarkable realization that though you didn't belong initially, God brings you into his family when you make a decision to follow him. You become one of his own and are accepted fully. Have you made this important choice that will affect the rest of your life and beyond? Here at Sandy Adams Radio, we want to join you in prayer as you consider this option and step forward in faith. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. That number again is 770-736-2828. We're here for you and we care about you becoming part of God's family. We're so glad you tuned in today to Pastor Sandy's message in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to hear this teaching again or listen to other messages by Pastor Sandy, visit our website at sandyadams.org. Did you know you can even take these messages with you on the go? Simply download our mobile app. You'll find a link at sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Sandy next time on Sandy Adams Radio.